Yeah, look, so it is such an amazing privilege to be here with you. I mean, not under the best of circumstances, obviously, given Joe and his mother and the family. But when he asked me to come and fill in, really, I honestly, I just jumped at the opportunity because, well, firstly, because I love Joe. And I would be happy to kind of help him out, and you know, in any and every way possible. But also, I'm kind of, you know, I think I love you guys. You know, this church, I already know you from camp last year, and I'm actually going to be speaking at your Easter camp, I believe, next year. So you can get used to me, or maybe based on today, you'll say, Joe, look, there's still time to find a replacement. But no, honestly, we're like I said, Joe said, just bring something that's on your heart. And what's on my heart at the moment are the parables of Jesus. I've been studying some parables of Jesus. And I love all the words of Jesus, but especially some of the parables. You may or may not know what a parable is, but really quickly, I mean, they're just some kind of stories, and simpler to understand stories, illustrations that Jesus used to teach some kind of spiritual truth, a lesson, a moral truth. Sometimes they were easy to understand. Sometimes on purpose they were hard to understand, and God would only reveal what they meant, you know, through his Spirit, and when Jesus would actually explain what they meant. But the one this morning, as I already mentioned, it has to do with greed. With greed, and like I said, I don't think it's a coincidence. You guys are talking about greed later on this afternoon, so I wonder what God is trying to say to some of you, perhaps, maybe all of you, all of us, really. There's a TV show that my son, actually Toby and I, we like to watch every now and again. It's called Auction Hunters. You may think, you know, auction hunters, we're in a property boom in Sydney. Maybe it's, you know, every weekend there are houses going under the hammer. Maybe you think that it was, you know, those kind of auctions. It's not about that at all. It's actually about storage units. Storage units, like, think about like Kennard's Hire or, you know, Rent a Space, these warehouse type places where you can rent a garage sized space that you can, you know, store your extra stuff in, you know, stuff that we all accumulate too much stuff, and people often need places to store it all. So the basic premise of this show, right, these two American guys, they travel around the US looking for abandoned storage units, okay? And so what happens is, for whatever reason, people who have kind of hired out these storage units, for whatever reason, they don't go back, they never claim it, it's just abandoned. And so these places like Kennard's, for example, they auction out these storage units and its contents to the highest bidder. Now, there's two things I find fascinating about this whole thing. One is, and this is what the whole show is about, like just how much valuable, good stuff that people store away, buy, maybe use once, but never use again. So much value, so much stuff, right? And the second thing is that there are that many storage units being left abandoned that you can make a whole TV show around it. It's crazy. But you see, here's the reason I bring this up. The guy that Jesus is going to talk about in this parable, he's got storage problems, just like many of us. Don't go too far from home. Think about your own shed or your own garage. I can think about mine. I'm lucky if I can even fit my car into my garage. This is what it was designed for. But we've just got so much stuff, that let alone my shed. The guy that Jesus is going to talk about today, he's got storage problems. He's got storage issues. And you see, this guy that Jesus is going to mention, the reason he has these storage, he doesn't know what to do with all the stuff that he's accumulating, is because his life was given over to pursuing bigger and better and upgrading, continually upgrading. He wasn't content with what he already had. He's already got something, a lot actually, but he wants more and bigger and better, instead of being preoccupied and giving his life over to ultimately what really matters. Now, I want to say something right from the get-go about this parable. The issue isn't improving your financial state, or as we're going to see with this guy, the issue isn't with resting or enjoying life. The issue is when only you're giving over to the pursuit of more for yourself, and you're not being rich toward God, storing up more and more for ourselves, but Jesus will say, and without being rich toward God. So I love this because it's a firm warning from Jesus, this parable. I think we all need to hear it. I need to hear it. This struck a nerve when I was studying this parable, actually. But you know why he does it? He loves us. He knows your heart better than you know your own heart. And he wants to save us from the kind of disaster that is about to fall upon this guy in the parable. So please pray with me as I will pray again as we go through Luke chapter 12 and we ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, I thank you because you are a good and wonderful and generous God. We have such a privilege to open up your word this morning. I pray you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Just meet each one of us here, wherever we're at, in our relationship with you, and give us something of your power, of your word. Transform us more and more into the image of your Son, our Lord Christ Jesus, this morning. I pray this in his name. Amen. We're in Luke chapter 12. If you've got your Bible, I hope you do. Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, starting verse 13. I'll give you a second or two to go there. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And this is what it says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" I'll pause there for a second, just so we can get a sense of what's going on. Okay, let me, you know, as in a good movie, you want to set up the scene. That's what usually what happens in the introduction. We'll set up the context for a second. If your eyes kind of go up a bit further to verse 1, you'll see that there are thousands, literally thousands, a crowd surrounding Jesus. They're actually trampling on one another to get to him. My mind goes to those images like around Boxing Day, you know, the Boxing Day sales where people are lined up in front of the doors, then the doors open and literally people are rushing, pushing each other out of the side, trampling on one another if necessary to get to the bargains. You know, that's kind of like it was when people were trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, to hear him teach and preach, trampling on one another if necessary. So there's this crowd, okay? And that's what Jesus is doing. He's preaching, he's teaching here, his disciples. But then suddenly something happens. Out of nowhere, some guy who I'm sure wasn't even listening to what Jesus had to say, some guy out of nowhere, he just yells out, interrupts Jesus' sermon. Imagine, like, I'm here, I'm teaching, preaching through this sermon in front of you all. Imagine one of you was to just right now yell out, "Hey, Pastor Roy, my sister owes me some money. Can you go ask her to pay me back?" Now, in all contexts, that would be a little bit inappropriate to do, right? Maybe in my own church, if I was to like preach through this, I at least know the people, and I probably know the sister, so I would have something to do with it, right? But in this, if that happened in this context, I mean, I would really have no idea probably who you were or who your sister was. And so that's kind of to get an idea of how just inappropriate, right, it was for this guy to just interrupt and yell out in this particular moment. But he does. And now the issue he brings up, though, I think is something that our society and our culture understands, where family members are engaged in this ugly scandal dispute around money, around inheritance. Think of Gina Rinehart, don't know if you've followed Gina Rinehart in the news the last few years. You know, the Australia's first female billionaire, right? And her kids, this ugly family dispute, trying to get their hands on her money. We get this. In our own church, back in Alloa, we have a lawyer, actually, and a lot of what his work has to do with estates and inheritance. And he's like, Roy, it gets ugly, and I see it all the time. Family members willing to sacrifice the closest of relationships because of money, because of inheritance. And that's the power, that's the stronghold wealth can have over a person. Now, in the case of this guy who comes to Jesus, though, we just don't have the facts around his particular case. Was he entitled to an inheritance? Did he have a legal right to it? Look, we just don't know. And it's evident that Jesus doesn't know either by the way he responds to him. He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" It's like he's saying, "Sir" or "Mister." Jesus has no relationship with this man. He doesn't know his story. And he wasn't going to get involved in this man's ugly dispute. Even though, you know what? Even though he could have. If you understand the culture and the setting a bit of first century Judaism, you know, the guy says teacher. In other words, it's a rabbi. Now, rabbis in that time, they actually had authority to be involved in these kind of affairs, even legal affairs, and they could settle these kind of disputes. But Jesus doesn't go there. He's not willing to settle this guy's dispute. You know why? You know why I think he doesn't? Because deep down he knows that with this guy's case, him and his brother, it's not about the money. It's not about an inheritance. There's something deeper going on here. At the very core, this is a heart issue that's going on, that's at stake here. It's a matter of greed. It's a matter of greed. And you know what? Jesus, he knows this wasn't something this guy had a problem with only. The thousands who were there listening to him, he knows this is something they struggled with. And you know what? He knows this is something you and I struggle with today. Because look at what happens next. Instead of addressing this guy directly, it says in verse 15, "Then he said to them," he's now addressing the crowd again, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. Let's be honest, you and I hear that, and we're like, materialism, greed, possessions, we get it. It's not good. It's not good. But we hear that all the time, okay? We've got it. Let's move on. We can move on now. But before we move on, I need to ask a question. See, I wonder, even though most of us here would say, yeah, we get it and we believe it, I wonder if we actually live as if we believe it. See, imagine if I could, you know, have a laptop here, log into my St. George bank, you know, internet banking, and I was able to plaster on the screen, right, my bank statement. Every dollar that comes in, every dollar that goes out. Now, imagine I could do the same for you guys, right? We plaster in your bank account statements and everything that comes in, everything goes. Now, imagine we were able to study it a bit more closely, and we were able to ask, well, I wonder what Roy's life is all about. What's important to Roy based on what I spend my money on? What would our findings, what would our conclusion be of each one of you and your life? What do you find important based on how you spend your money? And this appears, this stronghold, I think we would conclude that finances and money and wealth actually has a bigger stronghold on us than what any of us would want to admit. And this can appear in such subtle ways. I mean, I remember my first car, an old Daihatsu Charade. Remember those ones? Those old little round Daihatsu Charades, right? And I was that was the best thing in the world back then. It got me places. I was happy. But you know what happens? When you get your first real job, start getting paid real money, first thing I do, yeah, upgrade. There's no particular reason why I needed to. Upgrade, better car. And I think we do, like everyone can relate to this in somehow, whether it's a car, maybe it's a home, maybe it's your gadgets, your toys, your iPhone, perfectly good iPhone 4, but you need the 6 Plus, you know? Maybe it's your gadgets, it's clothes. We can all relate to this at some way. And so at first glance, we'll say, yep, we agree with Jesus. Yes, Jesus, life isn't about possessions, but how we actually live tells a different story. And so because Jesus knows your heart so much better than you know your own heart, he knows my heart much better than I know my own heart, he offers us this firm warning. He offers the crowd, these thousands, a firm warning, and he wants to save us from the kind of disaster that's going to fall upon the guy in this parable. So he's going to illustrate a bit more clearly, okay, the dangers of greed, the dangers of making life about all the stuff that you're storing. Look with me at verse 16. It says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Storage issues. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, build bigger ones, upgrading, and there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. The guy in this story, successful businessman. We're told in verse 16, he's already rich, but then you know what else happens? Another great year comes, an abundant harvest. And in his mind, he's thinking, I've got it made. I'm setting myself up for a cruisy retirement. I can give myself over to being laid back, enjoying life. But then what happens? He dies and doesn't get to enjoy any of it. Imagine this guy was to live today. News of his death gets around, and tributes start coming onto his Facebook page, as often does when people pass and they leave tributes on people's Facebook page. What are some of the things people might have said of him? He was a good friend. He was a loving husband. He was an honest businessman. He was a visionary in his field. But then imagine God. Imagine God was to post a tribute on this guy's page. What do you think God would say of him? I think there are many words, many things he could have said of him. For example, thankless. This man was thankless. You see, in verse 16, we see that the ground, it was the ground that produced the abundant harvest, right? It doesn't say that this man's hard work produced the harvest. Now, surely he worked hard. But without the right conditions, in other words, without God's gracious gift of rain and sunshine and making the crops to grow, there would be no harvest. And yet there is no mention of this guy thanking God for all his wealth. And so isn't it a natural conclusion for us to think, well, if I've worked really hard to get to my kind of success and wealth, well, I have every right to spend it in whichever way I want to. It's a natural conclusion people have. But now when we see and acknowledge everything we have and own as a gift from God, well, that changes things. That changes our perspective. That changes the way we will seek to spend our money. So although this guy was thankless, that's not the word God used. He could have used the word selfish. This man was selfish. Notice in verse 18 what he does with the abundance that he receives. Okay, instead of being content with already being so rich, And seeing any surplus as more of a gift from God that he could have given to the poor, the hungry, instead he chooses to upgrade bigger, better. And there's no mention of his wealth being used for anyone except himself. And so although this guy was selfish, God doesn't use that word either. You know what word God chooses to use? A word that's actually so much more damning. Fool. You fool. Imagine being on, like, you wouldn't do that today on someone's Facebook page, right? But God says, you fool. What made him a fool? See, he completely missed the point of what a meaningful life is all about. See, firstly, what made him a fool was that he completely ignored God. He completely ignored God. In fact, in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, there's a verse that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He ignored God. And by not acknowledging God in any way, he's essentially living as an atheist. And God says, that makes you a fool. Another thing that made him a fool was his selfishness. You see, because the fact that it's like a cycle, right? The fact that he did not acknowledge God meant that he did not build and center and ground his life on God. So therefore, the consequence is he builds and centers and grounds his life on himself, does not share the wealth. And in fact, in the book of James, over in the New Testament, it actually talks about selfish ambition as a kind of demonic ambition. See, selfishness, that does not come from above. We are not reflecting our Father when we are being selfish. We are in fact reflecting Satan and his demons. James goes that far. And so to build your life around yourself in this selfish way is to be foolish. You know what else made him a fool? He completely ignored death. He ignored death and the fact that he has no control over when he would die, how long he would live, how long he would be on this earth. In his mind, he thought he was invincible and he thought he would get to enjoy all that he had accumulated. But then suddenly one night, kind of like what happened to my father-in-law, my wife's father. My wife is from Argentina. I don't think I mentioned that part. And so they were in Argentina. I'm talking like 10, 11 years ago now. And they love tango. My father-in-law loved to tango. So actually, he actually died doing the thing he loved. They're dancing the tango, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, one night. Feels a sharp pain in his chest. Says, hold on, I just need to go sit down. Heads for the chair and never makes it. Flat on the ground, face first. It was all over. It was all over. God had demanded his life from him that night. And he was a fairly wealthy man who to this day, he never showed any fruit of ever becoming a Christian and being saved and having Jesus as Lord. But whatever wealth he accumulated up until that point, he didn't get to enjoy any more of it. God demanded his life of him that night. So the guy in the parable, he hadn't factored in how short and fragile life is. And you know what? That made him a fool. And you know what else made him a fool? He not only ignored death, he ignored eternity. He ignored that life does not end here in this world. He ignored the fact that we will one day be face to face with God. Like he is there in verse 20, he is confronted by God directly. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it is appointed for all of us. I'm sure you've heard this verse before. It's appointed for all human beings we are going to die, and after that to face God face to face in judgment. He ignored that. And because he completely ignored eternity, he lived and invested for now, instead of living and investing for eternity, and that made him a fool. But now, here's the question. That's what made him a fool. What's the alternative? Is there an alternative? Because I imagine in a room this size, you know what, maybe there are some fools where if God was to demand your life of you right now, he may say of you, fool. And even us Christians, us followers of Christ, disciples who are in here, you know what? Even us sometimes, we have foolish tendencies, don't we? Where we go back into living and spending as if life was about now and not about eternity. So what's the alternative? How can we make sure we don't reach the end of our lives only to hear God say of us, fool? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 21. Look at verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up for themselves but is not rich toward God. You see, the alternative to being foolish is to be rich toward God. I think the answer of, well, what does it mean to be rich toward God? What does that even mean? I think the answer is right there in the same verse. You see, notice the opposite of storing up things for yourself is to be storing up things for God. The opposite of being rich toward yourself is to be rich toward God. So what does this mean? What does this mean? Now, let's think about it in a practical way. Jesus in this parable is talking about wealth and money and possession, so we'll start there, right? He's talking about wealth and money. What is it? How can we be rich toward God with our wealth? There are many examples that I can think of. But I think one way we could start, and again, I don't know many of you, and maybe you guys are doing fantastic in this already. But like I said, a parable like this struck a nerve in my own heart and soul, and I know it would strike a nerve in our church. And that's being rich toward God by giving to the work he is doing in our world. People who are out going to places on the front line of evangelism. If we're honest, going to places where you and I probably are never going to go. And the reason they can be there and stay there is because there are people being rich toward God. Living and spending as if life wasn't just about when it ends here, but it's about eternity. And the millions of millions who, as one guy said to me, who's actually working out in far west North China, he said, Roy, there are millions who will go to their grave that will never shake the hand, let alone have a meal with, let alone have someone, a Christian, stay with them for long enough where they can hear and hear the gospel explained long enough for them to make a conscious, thoughtful response to the gospel. And they're able to be there because people are being rich toward God. Now, being very, very personal about this, a few months ago, a friend of mine shared with a family from Costa Rica. Costa Rica, I don't know how much you know about Costa Rica. It's not a very rich nation at all. Nowhere near compared to a rich nation like ours, right? And this family, they're doing it tough. Really tough. They don't have the kind of financial support as missionaries that people here might receive, right? And so this friend is telling me about them, and they're working amongst the Uyghur people, again, in Xinjiang province, far west China. Muslim people. And my friend's telling him about them. And he told me with saying, well, Roy, maybe, you know, you might consider praying for them or giving to them or take their, you know, learn more and go to the church. Maybe your church could support them. Now, if I'm being very honest with you, when he shared that with me, I said, yeah, look, I'll pray. And I prayed maybe once, twice, and that was it. Completely off my radar, this family from Costa Rica, who I've never met before. I'm going through this parable only a couple of days ago. And I'm thinking, God, what are the ways? What are the ways that my barns are getting bigger? What are the ways that the surplus is coming in? And how can I be faithful to even teach and preach something like this and examine my own heart to make sure that I'm not storing up and living for myself, but being rich toward God. Please show me some of that. One thing he brought to mind was, okay, my wife, she's picked up a couple of days at work during the week. It's like, okay, well, we're already so, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, honestly, the fact that you live in Sydney makes you one of the richest people in the whole world, right? So there are going to be various levels and degrees of richness even in a room like this. But I was like, Lord, we're already so rich, got this extra cash. How can I use some of that to be rich toward you? And I can't even explain it. Guess who was the first person to come into my mind, or which family came pop straight into my mind? This Costa Rican family who was struggling with hardly any support. And I just knew God was doing something in my heart to think, Roy, there's one way you can be investing in eternity. There's one way you can be rich toward me. And for you, it could be other ways. And it's not only financial. I mean, to be rich toward God, okay, in the parable, it's talking about material possessions and finances. It could be with your time, with your affections, with your whole being. I mean, okay, I'm guessing most of you are fairly educated bunch. Okay, you've gone through uni, masters, and all that kind of thing. That's fantastic. You've stored up for yourselves a lot of good education, and that's wonderful. But how well are you doing in storing up just as much knowledge, information, love, affection, in getting to really getting to know the God that you say you love? See, His Word. I heard that just yesterday you had Andrew kind of go over to Canada to store up some of this knowledge of the Word of God, being rich toward God, in giving over, literally, as far as I know, he was doing pretty well, had a great job. Okay, God, I'm just going to put that on pause to be rich toward you. It's not just our finances or our time. I'm actually quite interested in China at the moment. I was talking to Jono before. I don't know where God might be leading my family and I with all this, but there's just something that keeps tugging away, and it's I suppose it's starting mostly because being in Hurstville, most of the growth in our church is seeing amongst the Chinese, and seeing university students coming to Christ, and then them telling me about back home, they'd only heard about Jesus from American movies. And that's alarming. Rex, I love how they can choose their own English name, like when they come into the country. He gave himself the name Rex. Rex was telling me, my parents, they've never heard about Jesus. Another lady from our church, she is from Xinjiang, actually. And she's like, my grandparents, even, they're still around. I'm sure they've never heard about Jesus. So there's something kind of God's doing, in our hearts. And possibly, Toby and I will go to China in February. And just to visit this Costa Rican family that we've never met, and just encourage them in some way. And so we're doing a lot of research. I'm watching documentaries and trying to fill my mind with knowledge of what's going on over there. And so even just last night, we were watching a documentary about Buddhism and the Dalai Lama, and he said something that struck with me. He said, talking about being interviewed and talking about his own spirituality, he said, I get up at 4 in the morning every day to start my day of meditation and spiritual ritual. Okay, to prepare myself for the many Tibetan refugees that are probably going to visit him, so he counsels and gives advice to you and helps. And I just thought, well, I'm sure he does that with really good intentions, and the desires are right, okay? They're there. But we would understand and we would believe that the Dalai Lama is still kind of cloaked in a kind of spiritual darkness, still awaiting, if we should be praying that someone who's got such a huge influence over so many people, that God would take away and reveal spiritual light into his life, the light of Christ. But it just made me think, someone who doesn't know the living God and yet has such an eager desire to be more spiritual, so much so he's disciplined enough to get up at 4 in the morning every day to feed that hunger of being more spiritual. And then I only look at my own life. This discrepancy between what I say I believe and how I actually live. Yeah, I say I have a hunger for God. I say I want more of him. I say I want to fill my mind, renew my mind with the good news and with his word. But then how I live and what I practice usually is quite different. Let me end with this, just to conclude. I hope I'm not being unfair here or a bit judgmental or, you know, one of these haters. But as I was reading about the rich fool in this parable, my mind went to someone who's actually been in the news the last couple of weeks. This guy, Salim Mehajer, right? The deputy mayor of Auburn. And okay, I don't want to be unfair to this guy. Maybe he's the most generous guy out there, okay? And he uses all of his wealth to support many great... I'm not even talking about that. But there was one thing that was on full display in the last couple of weeks, right? Just how full his barns are. Just how wealthy he is. And you know what? I think he had every intention to let all of us know about just how full his barns are and how wealthy he is. And the way he spends his money, right? With, you know, making that little mini weird movie that he made and closing off, you know, whole streets in his area and the helicopters and the Lamborghinis and all that kind of thing. And I just thought, man, I wonder, because you know what? One day, God will demand Salim's life from him. Now, I don't know if he's a religious or a man of faith or all that. And I don't know, but I know that God will one day demand his life from him as he will from you and from me. And I just wonder if that was to happen even today, what would you hear God say of you? Fool? Or child? You see, because I think there's one more thing, the most foolish thing we could ever do. You know why Jesus would want us to be rich toward God? It doesn't start with us. It's because he was so rich toward us in the first place, wasn't he? We can't even fathom how rich God chose to be toward us. He gave us his best. He gave us his son. He spared no expense to purchase your salvation. None at all. He was being rich toward you when he gave up his son to die in your place that your sins may be washed clean. He was being rich toward you by having Jesus rise from the dead, giving us a glimpse into our own eternity, our own resurrection. And to deny or neglect or not receive a gift like that would be the most foolish thing we could ever do. And so this morning, would you hear God say of you, fool or child, faithful servant? Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you once again for this wonderful group of people, and I ask that you would do a wonderful work in each one of our hearts. That what we've heard this morning from your word would not just remain in our intellect, but that you would have it soaked deep into our hearts and souls. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.